You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. We're starting a new sermon series this morning from the book of James. Before we start, I wanted to mention that today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday. So we encourage you to stop by. There's a table out in the foyer with information about Woman to Woman. Woman to Woman is our local pregnancy resource center, and we've supported them for years now. One of their directors told me this week, we're one of the few churches in Denton that do, if you can imagine that. There's a lot of individuals, of course, throughout the community that support it, but not many churches will stand behind it. So thank you for that. I wanted to encourage you. Just an example of some of the things they do. They had, in December, they had 77 visits. These were from young ladies that needed help, some of them were pregnant, some of them weren't, but 77 people came into their offices to get help and received the information that Jesus loves them and has a plan for their lives. In the process of that, they gave 26 sonograms, 19 change decisions. So that was just December of last year. So this is the kind of thing that goes on. I mean, this goes on every month, and they're day in and day out working to help these ladies with these children. The last month they did 10 sexual sex ed type presentations for 154 students from a biblical perspective. So that's a good thing, encouraging them to say no and to live lives of purity. So thank you for your support. Stop by their table. They need prayer. They need donations, diapers, wipes, all of those types of things that they give. They need financial donations. Anything you can do. They need volunteers in the office, in their resale shop. There's all kinds of things you can do to support life in Denton, to help these mothers, to help these children. And so check that out if you would. Also, you got my column that was in the Denton Record Chronicle this week. We gave it to you when you came in. It's also, we have a new blog out, so I wanted to make you aware of that, just to know what's going on. So that's that. Let's turn to James chapter 1, and this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's called Wisdom Literature. A while back, we did a sermon series on the book of Proverbs, and we talked about wisdom literature. Wisdom, the idea in the Hebrew world of wisdom is the idea of skill. It's a life skill, a skill to master life, which is what we all want, right? We don't want to just get through life. We want to master it. And so that's the idea behind wisdom literature. James is the book in the New Testament that's oriented in the same way. It's called wisdom literature. It's not written in Hebrew. It's written in Greek, but it's the same idea of mastering life, and it's written by James, who was the brother of the Lord Jesus, and he was the pastor in Jerusalem. It was written probably in about 48 AD, late 40s, so not long after the Lord had died and was resurrected and then ascended to heaven, so still early in the church. And James is writing as the pastor in Jerusalem to the other churches that are surrounding the area in the Roman world. And so he's writing them kind of as a big brother, encouraging them in their faith. And I wanted to start out with verse 18. It says, by his choice, talking about God's, by God's own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures, or of his creation. He's given us the message of truth. And so James is telling us, if as we're in here together this morning, if we've come to a place where we have recognized that we are sinners and that we're imperfect and that we can't earn our way to heaven and that we need to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we've made him Lord of our lives, right? We're Christians. He calls that the message of truth. We are here. We have life in Jesus because we've received and we have believed the message of the truth. Somebody told us the truth and we believed it. But man, oh man, is truth hard to come by these days? Everybody who's talking at us seems to have an agenda behind them, whether we're talking about the marketing companies and or politicians who want our votes, or our universities who want us to go in a certain direction, a media who wants us to believe a certain thing. Sometimes it's almost as if I feel like I'm a cow being prodded along some kind of chute, going to someplace dangerous I don't want to be, where I'm going to wind up as a hamburger at the end of the day. And so that's one of the reasons why I love the book of James, because as I mentioned in the 18th verse, he starts out by describing the message of truth. He's all about the truth in this book. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells us exactly like it is. He's not some kind of preacher up that's standing on the TV saying, if you'll just make a donation to my ministry and put money toward my new airplane, life will be blessed for you. Right? That's not James at all. James speaks to us. He is the pastor. He's behind the pulpit, but he's also in the pew with us. He's been where we are. He talks from that perspective. I know what you're going through because I'm going through the same thing. He's very real. He's very honest about life. And so James, if I could summarize it, his message is simply this. Do you have faith? Good, because you're going to need it, because life's hard. You know what? We're just finished with the sermon series. I guess we can move on. So he starts out, I always say, you know, if you want to teach somebody how to swim, there's two ways to do it. You can take their hand and you can wade out on the beach, wade out into the deeper water with them, or you can take them to the deep end of the pool and push them in. Either way, you're going to learn how to swim. Hopefully. I tend to be a let's wade out there together guy. James is a push you in the deep end. And so today in the first 18 verses, he starts at the deep end. And he says, listen, the first thing you need to know is that there are three issues in life that'll make or break you. Okay, there are three issues that everybody faces, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that doesn't matter. But those issues for Christians become tests of our faith to see whether or not we're really trusting God and believing God in these difficult times or not. So they can make us or break us as a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. I don't mean it that way. I mean it in the sense of whether or not we're growing and maturing Christians or not. Okay? So there's three issues: circumstances, finances, and temptations. And so if you can manage those three areas, if you have wisdom, if you can have life skill in those areas, you're going to be a wonderful, successful Christian at the end of your life. And if you can't manage those areas, we've all seen it happen, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to go through some painful, difficult situations that God doesn't want us to go through. And so right off the bat, James deals with these big three and shows us how to win. And so let's look at the first 18 verses. James, a servant or a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there's no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. Amen. All right, so James begins first with this issue of difficult situations, and he calls them trials. So the first thing that can trip us up as Christians are trials. And I want you to notice, as he begins in verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, brothers, not if you face trials, but whenever you face trials." In other words, they're coming, right? Jesus promises the same thing. He says, in this world, you will have many trials, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So we're going to have to deal with trials, difficult situations in life. And James says, when they come your way, count it all joy. Now, time out. What? Right? You want to just close the book and say, let's move on to something else, something exciting, like numbers and read lists of names or something. But that's crazy, talking about counting it all joy when you face trials. But I want you to understand, he's not saying when trials come your way, that's a joyful experience. He's not saying that going through a trial is joyful. He says count it joy in the fact that you're going through a trial, because the result of the trial is beneficial. The end result is beneficial because, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance, when it's finished, produces maturity, and will be complete, and will be lacking nothing. In other words, the end result is what we're having joy about, not the trial itself. And you say, okay, yeah, that's great. That's a great philosophy. And we could put that on a bumper sticker or something, or a meme on Facebook, but nobody could actually do that. Well, I beg to differ. Jesus did it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It doesn't mean the cross was anything close to being joyful. The end result was that you and I would now be forgiven of our sins. You and I would now go to heaven. Jesus now takes the right hand of the Father and is seated in the throne. That's the joy set before him. And that was so great, the result, that he would endure the cross for that. Right? So it can be done. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, yeah, Jesus can do it. I mean, that's Jesus. That's not me. Nobody else could count it all joy and endure a trial. But let me ask you this. If you're a mother this morning, would you raise your hand? Look around. They all did it. John chapter 16, verse 21. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. My wife tells me that labor, well, I can't use her words, but it was bad. And that if it were up to males, the human race wouldn't have made it one generation, right? And the reason that it happens is because the joy that's set before them is the birth of this child. And so they're able to endure the heck to get there. And James is telling us the same thing. If the result is valuable enough, if you count it valuable enough, you can do anything, right? If you want that degree, you can go to class. Do you hear me, kids? You can go to class. You can make it through diet. You can make it through exercise. You can make it through marriage counseling. You can even make it through chemo or medical treatments if what you want on the other end of that is valuable enough for you. And so James is telling us, now that we're going through trials, what's on the other end is valuable. He says, testing produces endurance. Endurance produces maturity, wholeness, lacking nothing. How many of you want to be described as, or can how many of us can say that we're spiritually lacking nothing? None of us, probably, right? So we've got room to grow, but we can get there if we'll endure in times of testing. Now, you and I know just as equally well that this can backfire against us. Testing produces quitting, produces immaturity, right? Sometimes that's our experience rather than the other, right? And so we've all quit and we've been immature. But God wants us to endure trials so that we might become mature. And so the deciding factor between the two, whether we endure or whether we quit, the deciding factor, James tells us, is this idea of wisdom. That we see the trial for what it is, that we see the trial that we're going through from God's perspective, that we were able to somehow step back and see the big picture. That's the idea of wisdom here that he's talking about. If we could just recognize that God's doing something in my life, and if I won't quit, I'll be better for it at the end. That's wisdom. Well, how do you get it? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Isn't that great? Okay, in order to survive this test, you have to have wisdom. How do you get it? You don't need a secret password. You don't need to be smart enough to figure it out. All you got to do is ask. And God gives generously because he's generous and loving. And I love how James tells us that he's not like our earthly fathers. He gives without criticizing, right? So he doesn't say, okay, here's the wisdom you need, but you should have known that already. Thank you, Lord. I realize I've been through this trial 7 times. I'm going to get it one of these days, but I need wisdom. And he gives generously without criticizing because he wants us to succeed. So there's the old saying that the Japanese have a character in their language for the word crisis. And it's 2 characters together. It's the word danger and the word opportunity. So those two together is a crisis, danger and an opportunity. That's what trials are for us. They're dangerous moments in our lives because we all of a sudden we're in the midst of pain. We're in the midst of difficult situations. It's an opportunity for us to quit. It's an opportunity for us to get mad at God. It's an opportunity for us to throw in the towel of our marriage or do something crazy, right? So it's a dangerous situation, but James is also telling us that it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow. So it's a crisis of faith that if we will trust God in the midst of that and we will ask for his wisdom, we will actually end up growing out of it. And so James is really telling us, spiritually speaking, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. The second issue that we have are finances. And whether it should or not, or whether we want it to or not, the reality is often our spiritual health is tied to our piggy bank. It shouldn't be, but it is. We feel a lot better about God when we got money in the bank. When we have plenty, though, we tend to trust ourselves rather than God. When we don't have enough, we tend to blame God, don't we? Verses 9 through 12. The brother in humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who's rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. A man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, so James tells us what we need related to finances so we don't get tripped up in our finances is we need God's outlook on our finances. And he gives us an interesting play on words in verse 9. He says, the humble can take pride in his humility. The reason is because the humble, the poor man, is more likely, not always, but more likely to reach out to God, to ask for God's help, and to receive those answered prayers. The wealthy, on the other hand, like I say, tend to trust in themselves or trust in the market or trust in their wisdom, their ability to move money around and all those types of things. But that person, James says in verse 9, should become spiritually humble because their wealth is only temporary. In other words, what James is saying is we need God's perspective on finances. It's possible to be poor and be spiritually wealthy. It's possible to be rich and spiritually poor. Jesus told us that point himself. So remember when they were in the temple with the disciples, and Pharisees begin to put in these offerings, and it's all changed back then, and so gold coins and everything, and so it's clinking around, and they're making a big show out of this big gift that they're giving. And then at another offering box over on the other side, this little widow comes and gives this little tiny coin from her welfare check. And this is what Jesus said about that. He said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live in. She put in more than all of them. Now, that's not literally true. They put in a lot more than she did. But Jesus' point is that what she put in was of greater value to God than what they did, because she had the right perspective on her finances. And so her gift was a lot less value in a world sense, but it was greater value to heaven, a greater value to God. And so James is reminding us that our faith should not be contingent on our piggy banks, whether they're full or whether they're empty. The key, he says, what makes the difference here, whether you're rich or whether you're poor or you're middle class, the key is humility before God and trusting God in our lives. That's what he's talking about. Because he says, earthly crowns fade away like your yard in August. It just burns up. It's gone that quick, right? It's green one day, and the next day it's just burned to smithereens. Earthly glories are the same way. That's why he's talking about crowns in heaven that we will receive if we will endure financial trials. We will receive the crown of life. So the last challenge, he says, so there's the two challenges. The first thing we've got trials, difficult situations. We got finances. And the third challenge is temptations. Dad joke. All right, verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, for he himself is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. All right, so there's the last issue that we got to deal with. If we want to have wisdom in life and we want to be successful in life, we're going to have to handle temptations. And his point initially is that we have a tendency as humans to pass the buck when it comes to temptations. Our first option is that we often blame God. And that happens to be, in our nation at least, the excuse du jour, right? God made me this way. I was born this way. It's not my fault, right? So that's one option. Another option is we blame other people. And that's as old as the Bible itself, when Adam was created and he ate the fruit and God said, Adam, did you eat the fruit? And he said, the woman you gave me. Right? We're not even out of the third chapter of the Bible before we see that. And then a lot of times, the other issue is that we just don't understand the danger we're in when it comes to temptation. We just think, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, nobody else knows. No one's going to get hurt. God will forgive me. Right? And so temptation is not really that big a deal if we follow it. And so what James tells us in this first section is that if we're going to deal with temptation the right way, we have to have a true understanding of what's really going on. We have to have a realistic picture of what temptation is. And the first thing he says that we got wrong that we need to get right is that God never tempts us. He can't tempt us. It's against his nature. Since he's unable to have anything to do with evil or wickedness, he's not going to push that on us. So whenever we're being tempted, we can rest assured, whatever else may be true, we can be rest assured that it's not from God. If you're being tempted to sin, it's not from God. He says, here's where it comes from. He says, your desire, or another way to translate it is the word lust, leads to sin, which then leads to death. He says, each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And when a desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when the sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So desire or a thought then leads to sin, or the action, which then leads to death, or the consequence of giving in to temptation. So that's where the process begins, with our desire or our lust for something. Now, at that point, we have a choice. Okay? Nothing's happened yet. We have a choice. We can choose to fulfill the selfish desire of ours, or we could choose to pursue God's righteousness. Now, sitting here in church today, that's what my father-in-law calls a no-brainer. Right? That's the easiest decision in the world. Well, I'm not going to pursue sin. I'm going to pursue God. Get in the situation is not as easy. Right? Okay, but it boils down to being that easy, at least on paper. All right? And so you have a choice. You always have a choice. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a temptation. I mean, we would call it something else, a foregone conclusion. But it is a temptation. And it's just like that link that the Nigerian prince sent you the other day. You can click on it or not to get your millions of dollars. But I would encourage you not to click that link. God desires us to win. He wants us to choose and act wisely. But we're fallible. We make mistakes. So we often choose incorrectly. We choose our plan over God's plan. But he's wanting us to have the tools so that we can make the right decisions. And one of those is understanding the nature of temptation itself. So first of all, it's not from God. The second thing, he uses two word pictures. It's the same concept. He just tells us in two different ways, because I was talking about choice earlier. Now you get to choose which one you like. He says, what happens is we're drawn away. We're drawn away and enticed by our own evil desires in verse 14. We're drawn away. The word literally in Greek means lured. All right, so there you are. You're minding your own business. You're swimming along. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this big old shiny thing is floating in front of us. It's got barbed hooks. Second word he uses, he says we're enticed. Literally the word in Greek is baited. It's the idea of a trap being set. Okay? So, now think of temptation that way in the sense of sin. You are being lured and you are being baited. And that's not a pretty picture. If we follow through with temptation, whether you're like a fish that's going after a juicy worm on a hook, or you're like a rabbit in a snare, You can take your pick, but whether you're a fish or whether you're a rabbit, results the same. You both wind up skinned in a stew. So if you sniff around temptation and you get too close to sin, it'll get you. And that's the truth of it. And that's what James is telling us. You got to realize that you can't bury your head in the sand and say it's not that big of a deal. It is. Three things about temptation that you need to know before we move on. Number one, temptation itself is not a sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So, kind of moving fast through here, so I want you to see what that says. Jesus was tempted just like us, but he never sinned. That means being tempted itself isn't necessarily a sin. The acting on it is a different story. But temptation is not necessarily a sin. Secondly, Jesus tells us we should avoid temptation. If at all costs, if at all possible, the best way to not give in to temptation is just to avoid it altogether. Right? So put a trash bag over your head to go around, or live in a bubble, or move into a cave, something like that. But those aren't realistic. And so Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, pray this way, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So every day we're praying, God, deliver us from temptation. Keep us from temptation. In fact, when Paul tells us to put on the gospel or the armor of God, one of the things he tells us to wear is our feet shod with the gospel of peace. So that we're not going to places that'll get us into trouble. Your feet take you places. I want the gospel of peace shod on my feet, so I'm only going places that are good for me. So avoid temptation, and then get out of temptation. If you find yourself in temptation, it still doesn't mean you've given in yet. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul tells us, no temptation has overtake you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. There is a way out in every situation. And you say to yourself, I can't bear this situation. Well, God seems to differ. You're not going to be in a situation you can't handle, and every situation has a way out. Okay? The trick is to stop before you click the Nigerian Prince link. Stop, look at it, and figure out what's happening. This is a lure. This is a baited trap. There's got to be a way out. Or if you've fallen for the temptation and then you get all stressed out and you're like, well, I can't go talk to God about it. Why not? He's the only one that understands. He was tempted in every way that you were tempted, but he was without sin. He knows what it's like. He's the one person you should talk to. He's the only one that can get you out of it. So, this is the nature of temptation. It promises something it never intends to deliver, and then it grabs us and it reels us in and it snaps tight on us and we can't get away when we choose our way over God's way. And if it's left unchecked, James tells us the consequences that come with it are bad. They're death, which we don't want. Can I get the deacons to come forward? We're going to take communion together as we close. So, in this first section, first 18 verses, I told you he jumps into the deep end, doesn't he? He starts out with these big three issues that we're going to have to deal with, or that we're already dealing with, right? But we want to make sure we deal with them in the right way. Hey, and if y'all will just go ahead and start passing that out. So, first of all, situations can trip us up. They can bring doubt. They can bring misery. They can bring depression. They can cause us to just throw up our hands and quit. They can cause us to get mad at God and to blame Him for things. And I know some of y'all are in very difficult situations right now, right? Related to a marriage, an ex-marriage, your kids, whatever it is. But God's word to you this morning is stop and ask for wisdom. Seek His wisdom. Let Him show you what's going on. Thank you. Finances can trip us up. If we don't have enough, we're consumed with the worries of the world. We're consumed with our needs. We're consumed with what we don't have. If we got an overabundance, we become prideful, we become arrogant. If we're greedy, we're all only thinking about our money. Well, God says to you this morning from James, stop, humble yourself before the Lord, trust in Him, keep your priorities straight. And then temptation, we're talking about temptation. Temptation can hook you, can trap you, can drag you away. And the Lord's saying to us today, stop, recognize what's going on. Seek God's help. There is a way of escape. You might not have seen it yet, but maybe you haven't asked. That's your prayer. Lord, show me the way of escape. Guess what He will do? He will show you the way of escape. And here's how I'll prove it. Because He's good and loving and generous. Look at the last couple of verses. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, dearly loved brothers. Every generous act. That's the second time He's called God generous in the first 18 verses. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there's no variation or shadow cast by turning. By His own choice He gave us new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of His creation. We need that truth because we're easily deceived. We're deceived by those around us. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is that life is challenging. Even the Christian life is challenging. We face trials. We face money problems. We face temptation to sin. We're like in verse 6 when James describes us bouncing around on the sea with no anchor to hold us if we're not careful. But here's where we interject faith. Here's where we ask for divine wisdom. James reminds us who we're talking about. A God that is always there. A God that is always good. A God who is always giving. A God who is always honest. He doesn't change like the shifting of shadows. He doesn't spin things. He tells you the exact truth. And He loves us. And He wants us to succeed. And He's invested in us. By His own choice, He gave us a new birth by the message of truth. You know how that new birth came about? That was His Son on a cross, dying in our place. He's invested in us. And He reminds us when we respond to that truth, we become His children. And so, like begets like. Because we're His children, we can have His wisdom, we can have His humility, we can have His truth in our lives when we face trials. And so, today we're going to take communion together as we close the service. And I want you to think of the idea of that word communion, right? It means together, co-union, communion. And so today what we're doing is we're fellowshipping with Him. This good God who every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, is from Him. The Father of lights. The only one that's honest with us. The only one to tell us what we really need, the only one to give it to us. That's who we're having union with today. And if you're a believer and you're not a member of this church, we want you to join us anyway. You don't have to be a member of our church to share in communion. Okay, but this is a communion for those of us today that are going through trials. Those of us that are going through financial situations. Those of us that face temptations throughout the week. Am I talking to anybody in here? Okay, so we have a good God who gives us every good and perfect gift. He knows exactly what you're going through, and He's provided in every way for those. You need wisdom, you ask. You need to understand what's going on, you ask. You need His perspective, just ask. You need help, you need a way out, just ask. Because He wants us mature, complete, and lacking nothing. So let's take our communion together. Father, we thank You for this bread representing Your body that was broken for us. That we have a new birth because this body was broken for us. And so today we commune with You. And take the bread. Father, the blood that was spilled by Your Son on the cross reminds us how invested You are in us. The price Jesus paid, the price You paid sending Your Son so that we might have life, so that we might believe the message of truth. And Lord, so You're speaking truthfully to us today. We're being challenged today in areas of trials, finances, temptations. So thank You for giving us what we need to survive, and not only to survive, but to thrive and become mature, lacking nothing. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Slow down to ask for help when we need it. Jesus, thank You for making it possible that all of this is true in our lives. So, Lord, as we take this cup, we're reminded the price You paid to make it possible. In this room recognizes we are not perfect. We are not complete. Our faith is lacking. We're not nearly as mature as we want to be. And so we commit, Lord, together to begin the process of becoming more mature, more complete, to get rid of our spiritual lack. And so we submit to You, Father. We ask for Your wisdom in our lives. We ask for Your Holy Spirit's revelation to us as we go throughout our week, how to grow and what to do so that we might grow in our faith. Thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord. I get so frustrated with being people putting a spin on things, and I am so grateful to come to a place where I can read the truth about the world we live in. And sometimes I don't want to hear it, but I appreciate the fact that You'll be honest with me and that I can trust You. Thank You, Lord. Minister to us as we go. Change our world, Lord. Change our nation. Help us move forward in the days ahead as we go in Your name. Amen. 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 thank you for being here. If you need ministry today, we're up here. We would love to minister to you. We could use some help. We've got a setup for Inspire tomorrow night. So if some guys could stick around and move a couple chairs and bring in some tables. Don't forget to stop at the woman-to-woman table out before you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. Be blessed.